The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Now, we are here to study the word of God today. We are studying in James chapter 3 in the section that talks about wisdom, and we are going through the notes in our talking about James 3:13. And last time, which seems like it was about 4 months ago, but it hasn't been that long, but it seems like it was a while ago, we actually finished up with the Psalm 119 passage, Psalm 119 verses 97 through 104. And the reason I know that is because I just listened to the MP3 a little bit ago to figure out where we finished, because I couldn't remember. But that's where we finished, and so we're going to pick up with that Proverbs chapter 1 passage. Before we do begin our study today, however, let's take a moment for silent prayer just to sort of hit the reset button, make sure we're in fellowship, make sure that we're prepared to hear the eternal truth of God's Word, shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this opportunity to gather and study your word. I thank you for these believers that decided to come to the Bible study today. I pray that as your word goes forth, that it would go forth powerfully, and that for every one of us it would be implanted in our souls, and so that we would be able to live according to the truth of your word, Father. I thank you so much that in this dark world in which we live, we can come and study your word, and we can see the truth and the light that comes from you. And I thank you that these things have been revealed to us. You did not leave us in darkness, but instead have given us the truth. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us would be images of you and would show your light to others around us. And that, as Jeff prayed earlier, that we might even be able to reveal Jesus Christ through the way we live our lives and everything that we do. And I pray this in his most precious and holy name. Amen. So James 3:13 is what we've been looking at. You should have study notes now, finally. I finally remembered to print them. I did make one mistake, and that is that I printed them without page numbers. I meant to add that to it so that we could turn to page numbers, but I opened the notes to where we are. We are in point B there. If you go about halfway up through the page, we're on point B, wisdom and understanding. And the verses, it is in an outline order, it actually is. James 3:13 says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." Verse 14 goes on to say, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So there's our section, the wisdom from above. Sorry. And we finished up last time with the Psalm 119 passage. We're looking at passages that talk about wisdom and understanding. So turn with me, if you will. Well, you're not going to turn with me. You're going to do it on the screen with me here. Proverbs 1:17. You guys are spoiled because we just do it all together on the screen, right?
There's another Bible girl.
And did I? 1:7, actually. It's Proverbs 1:7. Let's start. Yeah, we're not doing the sword drill. So in chapter 1 of Proverbs, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So that whole section talks about wisdom, it talks about understanding. And you'll notice one of the things I want to highlight a little bit there in verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. So if you evaluate yourself and you think yourself to be wise, well then, there's some scripture that talks about that too. But even if you are truly wise and you have actually grown up a lot in God's Word, you still need to be hearing and increasing in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So just because you know a lot about the Bible doesn't mean that you have stopped learning. At least I pray it doesn't, right? You're supposed to keep learning. And also the idea of acquiring wise counsel, that often when you're facing a particular challenge in your spiritual walk, it's a valuable thing to go talk to others in your assembly, the elders in your assembly that have a lot of wisdom, that have been students of the Word for a long time, and talk to them about your situation, and then see what they have to say about it, and see, they might even pull up scriptures that you didn't think about that apply to what you're going through and things of that nature. It's always a smart thing, even if you have understanding from the scriptures, it's a good idea to acquire some wise counsel. But in verse 7, the idea of the fear, that fear that's spoken of right there is actually a word that means it means reverence as well. You'll notice the very end of that, it says fear of God, respect, reverence, piety, and then the idea of being revered. But it's the idea of respect and reverence. You should have reverence, respect, even to the point of fear of God, knowing that He is Almighty, as I've spoken about before. I mean, if you truly understand who God is, you know that He can crush you, you know, like a bug. If He wants to, He can crush you like a bug. So that ought to put a little fear into you. You ought to have a little bit of respect and fear that there are consequences to what you do. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, because when you truly fear the Lord, when you respect Him and you have that kind of reverence, then you're humble before Him. Because if you think about it, what happens when we lose that respect? It's when we get wrapped up in our own pride, you know, in our own... What was that? We get arrogant. Yeah, we get arrogant. We start to think that we're standing on our own and so on. But
even if it's not a pride issue, I've heard that there's like, you can go too much of an extreme in your understanding of God, either direction. The one direction is the fear aspect, mm-hmm. where, you know, judgment, calling into question behavior, passing sentence to... In other words, the vision of God where He's up in heaven with a bunch of lightning bolts ready to zap you.
Yeah. That's where your only view of God is His justice.
Yeah. Versus the complete other extreme where God is loving.
Yeah.
God is, why would there be suffering in the world if God is a loving God?
Right.
You know, and if your understanding is too far that way, it's skewed also.
Yeah, that's right. And that's why it's important to see God for who He truly is in all aspects. That's a very good point.
Right. He's loving.
He's also a God of justice, and He's a God of righteousness and justice. But I think in terms of this, I think that what this passage is trying to say is it's when you humble yourself, when you have that kind of a respect for who God is, that's where the knowledge begins. Right? When you look at that and you think to yourself, wow, I'm this little creature, you know, this little thing, and Almighty God has something to do with me, and the fact that He's willing to reveal Himself to me, I mean, if you approach it from that respect, then you just absolutely love the Word of God the way the psalmist of Psalm 119. I don't know if you've ever read through that whole psalm, but the author of that psalm, who we don't know who it is, some speculate it was David, I actually don't think it was, but the psalmist who wrote that just had a tremendous love for God's Word, just a passion for the Word of God, and that's how we should be. And I think that's what you will have if you recognize who He is and what we are relative to that, and you'll have that kind of a humble attitude. And that's the beginning of knowledge, as this verse says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And that's a truth. I mean, you will see people who want to have nothing to do with it. And if you think about it, I mean, what do we have going on, I mean, in our nation and in our world today? They despise any kind of instruction, any kind of wisdom. They despise it. I mean, I used to read these passages, and I thought, well, despise may be too strong a word. But I look around me today, I see it. I see people that despise it, truly. I really do. So I think that's a a wonderful passage there. We also have Proverbs 3. I'm going to read the whole thing, I think, is what I've got there. Proverbs 3, the whole thing. Yep, I'm going to read all of Proverbs 3 here. My son, do not forget my teaching. By the way, I believe the first few chapters of Proverbs are actually messages that were delivered to Solomon by David. And they were recorded by Solomon, but they were messages to Solomon from David and Bathsheba, actually. And so in this case, you see here, the it's pretty explicit right here, actually. My son, do not forget my teaching. But let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, I want you to notice this part right here as well. Right? It's not just truth. So many people get wrapped up in how much they know. But kindness. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. If you become somebody who knows a lot about the Bible and you are without kindness and without the love of God in you, what are you? Clanging cymbal, that's right. The clanging gong, that whole passage, right. Yeah, that's the whole thing. So do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor, and good repute in the sight of God and man. Now notice that. Sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Now again, that's an amazing picture. An amazing picture. We have this fear of the Lord, this respect of the Lord, but yet we know that He loves us. And since He loves us, He reproves us, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. I think for a minute about that. I mean, every time I read that verse, it blows me away that God would delight in me at all. Because when I look at myself, the only things I see in me that have any value are the things that God has manifest in me. So when I read that verse, it blows me away. Even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. But think about that. That's how God views us. And He corrects us so that we might walk in the light. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels and nothing you desire compares with her.
Who's the her?
Wisdom and understanding
is always
personified in the feminine. It's an interesting thing, but it's right. It's personified in the feminine. Her profit is better than the gold and silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She, wisdom and understanding, is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths our peace. Now we see the aspect of that in the James passage. Remember the very last verse of the James passage we were looking at in James 3:18? Let me go to that and then I'll come right back. James 3:18. This wisdom passage finishes with, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We'll get back to that when we get there. I just wanted to note that. And here we're talking about wisdom and understanding, and it says, her ways are pleasant ways and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happier than all who hold her fast. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. And by the way, just FYI, this formation you see right here is called a couplet or a distich in the Hebrew. And when you get these, it's very interesting because actually the way, what the real meaning of this is the Lord by wisdom and understanding founded the earth. By wisdom and understanding, He established the heavens. They paired it up like this, but wisdom and understanding are actually true of both halves of the die stitch. By wisdom and understanding founded the earth. By wisdom and understanding, He established the heavens. By His knowledge, the deeps were broken up, and the skies drip with dew. So we have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, all three right there in those two passages. By His knowledge, the deeps were broken up, and the skies drip with dew. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. This is a different word for wisdom, and it's sound wisdom. It's like that which you know to be truth from God, right? That which is established, and you know it's true. And the idea of the sound wisdom, it's an interesting word. It means actually it's wisdom you have gotten from God that you have seen it work in your own life. You know it's true. It's been proven true in your own life. It means proven. It's the idea of proven wisdom. Keep proven wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those. Now, that's that whole passage right there. I don't want to overlook that. This is where we can get when we are truly walking with God. We can reach the point where we have so much confidence and we know that if God is with us, who can be against us, right? Sudden fear, the things that happen all around us. In the midst of turmoil, if you notice, that often that's an amazing witness, is in the midst of turmoil and chaos, you remain calm and you have no fear. You're not afraid because you know if the Lord is with me, who can be against me, right? And you're able to be calm in the midst of turmoil, and that's a wonderful, powerful witness. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Boy, the second half of that is so important. There's times when, I'll give you an example. I can think of so many organizations that are doing wonderful things for the Lord that I would love to give money to, but I only have so much in the way of resources. The second half, when it is in your power to do it, right? This is talking about to those whom it is due. But I mean, I just think in general, you're going to have these desires to do different things. And often it is not yours to do. It's beyond the scope of what the Lord has for you to do. But the desire is good. Just recognize that it's not always your ministry to do. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not devise harm against your neighbor when he lives securely beside you. Do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. Wow, what a blessing. No, he draws near to us when we draw near to him. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor. Just a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful chapter of the Bible. I love that. That's an amazing chapter. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 9:10 also speaks. You had to know we were going to get some Proverbs here, right? Proverbs 9:10 speaks about the same idea that we saw before. I'll back up just a little bit. Do not reprove. In verse 8, Proverbs 9:8, let's back up a little bit more. He who corrects a scoffer, in verse 7, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. And he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. So what's the lesson there? Right. Don't cast your pearls before swine. There are instances where you, in fact, it'll happen even with believers where you try to come alongside, and that's where you need to make a spiritual assessment of the situation. If you see that this individual is angry and bitter and just even angry at God, right? I mean, have you ever run across a believer that gets angry with God and you see all this going on? Recognize that there's some situations like that where all you're doing is just stirring up more trouble. In that kind of situation, you gotta be very careful. Say what you can say, but the idea of reproof, that's where you look right at him and you say, you know, you're not walking in the light. You need to confess your sins and get back in fellowship with God. And you know what they're going to say? They're going to hate you. They're going to hate you. They're going to give you an earful, you know. And you don't. So do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. So if you see that's the situation, you can and I think you guys all know this, that you can actually size up the situation and tell when somebody is ready to hear scriptures that address what they're dealing with. You can tell when they're ready and when they're not ready. Or you'll find out pretty quickly in the conversation, you know, whether they're ready or not. But I'll tell you this, another thing. In terms of encouragement. See, this is talking about reproof, which is a very specific thing, right? Reproof is the idea where you're telling them something for correction purposes, right? To try to bring about a correction. But even in that situation when they're scoffing or they're frustrated or angry or whatever it is, oftentimes you can lay down a word of encouragement of some kind. Not to encourage them to continue in their own path, but some kind of a word of encouragement or something, because I've had instances before where somebody was off the deep end, right? They were just off the deep end. And I just mentioned something from the scriptures. I just threw a Bible verse out there that is a comfort to me, you know, with whatever a situation is. It's a comforting thing to me. And then come to find out 2 months later, man, I really appreciate what you said that day.
Another
you know,
thing that really works better than some words too is praying with them.
Praying with them.
People may not be receptive to many other things or listening to, you know, truth and whatever.
Right.
But when you sit down and pray with them and pray for them,
it's pretty hard to kick that away. It's pretty hard to kick away prayer.
Yeah.
Yep, that's right. Praying with somebody is a powerful thing, even if they are in that mode. If you're saying a prayer for them, it's a powerful thing. Yeah. But reproof is going to bring about, you know, this spite that we're seeing in this passage. But if you reprove a wise man, he will love you. Verse 9 goes on to say, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We have that same concept once again. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So if you want to have true understanding, that is knowing God. For by me your days will be multiplied and the year and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. That's an interesting thing. We're not going to go into the study of that. But there's a lot you can learn from those passages as well. But the point in verse 10 is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. One of the things that's interesting, I don't know if we'll get to, I probably will do the breakout. When we finish this section, I may do a breakout study on wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And one of the things that's interesting that you'll see in that study is that in the Hebrew mindset, even those that were the scoffers and even those that were in rebellion, their basic mindset was that knowledge, understanding, anything of that nature came from God. So let me go on and give an example here in just a second. Whereas when you get to the time of the Greeks, it was very different. They had this idea that, hey, look at all the knowledge that we can acquire. We can go out and through scientific method, through whatever other kind of things, we can acquire all of this knowledge. And there was this idea of a knowledge that was independent from God. So, for example, let's say that I go in and I'm studying, and I'm just going to use a really simple example. I'm trying to figure out how plants produce oxygen. Right? So I'm looking at that whole idea. How does a plant produce oxygen? So I start to study it, and I get in there, and I learn about, you know, chlorophyll and all the other things and how it ends up with the light and all the other things. It ends up producing the oxygen from the carbon dioxide. Well, in the Hebrew mind, it would be, wow, we've just discovered what God has done. Right? That would be their thought is, look, I just learned about how God made the plants produce oxygen. The Greek mindset would be, hey, look what I know. Right? Look what I just figured out. Look how smart I am. That's the difference between their mindsets. And so when you see this in the scriptures, it goes beyond just their mindset of all knowledge and understanding coming from God. This goes deeper into that. This is where you come to know Him, not just His creation, not just, you see what I'm talking about? This is not just knowledge general, which is from God, right? Which the Hebrews believed in. This is knowledge of the Holy One. In other words, when you actually come to know Him in a more personal way, and this is a word right there, this is da'ath, I believe. Yes, da'ath. And da'ath is a knowledge that's actually, it's an intimate knowledge. It means very intimate kind of a knowledge. And so when you have this kind of a knowledge, it means that there's a close relationship associated with it. Knowledge of the Holy One. So this is more than just the Hebrew idea of all knowledge coming from God. This is specifically knowledge of the Holy One Himself. Make sense? Okay. Oh, okay. 15:33. Thank you. You were going to save me having to go there, weren't you?
One more.
I love this one. Let me just start right in here. Verse 31. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself. But he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. And ultimately, what do we know? What do we know from other scriptures? The idea of this honor here, who is it that brings us that honor? Who is it that brings us exaltation? It's God, right? And He will exalt us at the proper time, but we won't be exalted.
Christ.
What's that?
Oh
yeah, definitely, absolutely. Christ is exalted through us, and the point of the matter is when we try to exalt ourselves, yeah, not good. But when we're humble, then we will be exalted at the proper time, and that's what this verse is exactly saying. Before honor comes humility. We have to humble ourselves before God, and then He will bring about the exaltation at the perfect time, and for His glory, ultimately for His glory. Yes.
I guess that's what it means. If you neglect discipline, you despise yourself.
Yeah. Yeah. You're trying to bring about your own ruin. Yeah. You're bringing about your own ruin. Yep. You're bringing about your own ruin if you neglect the discipline. Because, again, we saw before that God disciplines those whom He loves. And we know that from the New Testament scriptures as well, right? That God disciplines those whom He loves. Daniel 2:20-23. This is kind of a little hymn of sorts here. This is a song that's been composed here. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. To You, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for You have given me wisdom and power. Even now You have made known to me what we requested of You, for You have made known to us the king's matter." Now this is in a specific example, right? The specific example of the revelation that came to Daniel about the king's dream. But he gives a general praise to God about how all wisdom comes from God. The knowledge that men of understanding have, it comes from God Himself. So this is, again, a praise to Him for what He has given. Hosea 14:9. "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them." Now that is the final verse of that, and what it is really doing, it is just talking about everything that was written. Everything that's come before. If you don't want to be wise, just don't pay attention to these things. But if you're wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them. but transgressors will stumble in them. So this is specifically talking about what was written in the book of Hosea, but there's application beyond that, obviously, right? If you're wise, you want to understand the things that God has given us in 66 books of the Bible. Now, recognize, I was listening to a lesson, actually, from... I'm going to be doing some candidating later, starting later in this month. I'm going to be candidating in a church out in Horseshoe Bay. And I think I mentioned that before. I don't know if I did. But anyway, I'm going to be candidating on Wednesday nights at a church out in Horseshoe Bay. And I was listening to some CDs from the pastor who's there now. I think he's turning 80 this week or next week. But he was retired, and he came out of retirement to continue to teach there at that church, but he's ready to retire again. They're moving to Kerrville, and Kerrville to Horseshoe Bay, that's a long drive. So so that's why that they're going to have me out there to candidate. But I was listening to one of his CDs, and he said something on there that I thought was awesome. He said, "Not all Scripture is written to you, but all Scripture is written for you." In other words, when you look at a passage, you might realize, "Hey, this was written to address a situation that was going on in Israel back during the captivity, or whatever." Right? You're reading a passage and you look at that and you see, "Well, this was written to address that situation when they were in the Babylon captivity or something." But recognize that's who it was written to. But it's for you. There's a lesson there. There's something there you can derive from it. And so, if you take this verse right here, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever he's discerning, let him know them. In other words, do you want to get to heaven and when you're face to face with your Lord and Savior, do you want to say, "Well, you know, I really didn't know your word very well. You know, I didn't really know that much about, I didn't really understand all that much about your 66 books that you gave us." So, you know, it's if you really truly want to walk with the Lord, you have to know his word. You have to know his word. And again, you have to recognize what's written to you, what's not written to you, but there's a lesson in everything, even in Leviticus. Right? There's lessons in Leviticus when all the animals are getting slaughtered. There's lessons there. Right? There's things to learn, even in Leviticus. Point C, when our actions reflect true humility and wisdom, we prove ourselves before God and men. You notice how we read that? In that one passage we read in Proverbs about how we prove ourselves before God and man. So if we're truly humble, and if we reflect God's wisdom in our lives, we will prove ourselves before God and men. That's a very important idea. Not only are we going to be proven in God's eyes, we know that's true, but we'll also be proven in men's eyes. And believe it or not, that's even true of those who mock us. Because the way they revile and mock and all the other things, it's because we're walking that way. That actually, in and of itself, is proving ourselves before men. Because the reason they have that kind of disdain is because they know we're walking in the light. And at some level, that's what brings about that attitude. So as the New Testament scriptures tell us, if you're going to suffer, suffer in righteousness. Right? Don't suffer because you've been walking in the darkness and some kind of divine discipline. Now we're going to move on now in the time we have remaining here to verses 14 through 16, which say, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." We're going to look at a little bit at the vocabulary. First of all, the word for bitter is a word called, it's picross, number 4089 in the Strong's Concordance. And the meaning of it is bitter or even harsh. Bitter or even harsh. So let me get back to the James passage here. Bitter in the idea of harsh. It can mean bitter as in bitterness. It can also mean harsh or even virulent. So bitter, harsh, virulent jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart. It's a very strong word. Jealousy is an interesting word. Part of the reason I point this one out, jealousy is the word zelon or zelos It's Zelon in verse 14. It's Zelos in verse 16. Both of them are just different forms of the word Zelos. Nominative and the accusative of Zelos. Now, what is, well, you can already see it, zealous. I was going to say, if I hadn't put it up on the screen already, I was going to ask you if that looked like any word you've ever seen before. Zealous. That's where our word zealous comes from. And so the fundamental meaning of the word is zealous. But when used in a negative context, it has the idea of envy or jealousy. It's the same exact word. So you have to look at the context to figure out which one it is. But zeal or even ardor in the positive sense, envy or jealousy in the negative sense. But it's an intense emotion either way, right? If you are truly zealous, then you're going to have this intensity. That's why I use the words positive. Let me go back up. That's why I use the idea of positive intensity or negative intensity, right? You're intense one way or the other. It's just either intense in a positive vein or intense in a negative vein. Selfish ambition. It's epithēia, number 2052, and the meaning is strife or contentiousness, selfishness, self-ambition. But it brings along with it not just the idea of, you know, you could think of selfish ambition, and you could try to twist that and turn it into something that's almost positive in our own society, right? That he's just ambitious, he's trying to get ahead in the world, right, or whatever it is. But this word doesn't really mean just that. It has a connotation of the strife or the contentiousness. So in other words, that say if somebody, and I'm not thinking of anybody in particular when I'm saying this, this is just a bland example. If there were somebody here at Ultra that was trying to get ahead, and there was a lot of discord, right? Whenever they would deal with other people, it would be an uncomfortable situation. They might do something to you that you know was wrong in order to make themselves look better. You know, we all know what I'm talking about here, right? That somebody who is using whatever tactics they can to try to get ahead. And there's definitely a contention that builds up as a part of that because it creates a strife among the individuals around them. That's what this word's talking about. It's talking about that strife that develops from the self-ambition. But it's obviously self-motivated. Very, very self-centric, I guess I should say. Point C there says, before New Testament times, it denoted self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. So in specific, in the Greek, it was the word was most commonly used in terms of those who were seeking political office and would do whatever to get office. Now, the good news is, you know, 2,000 years later, we don't see any of that going on anymore. So that's all gone now. So really, we don't have a context for this. But, but you know, that's the whole thing. It's not ambition in the positive vein at all. It's totally in the negative vein of the idea of ambition. Arrogant is kata kakamai. Of course, I'm sure you all can just look at that and read that, right? Kata kakasta and kata kakamai. I probably should have a transliteration there, but that if you look at on line A, that is K-A-T-A-K-A-U, that's a C-H. That's the chi in Greek, so it's C-H-A-O-M-A-I. And so other than that chi, you can kind of read that, right? You can sort of read what it says. The top one is kata kaukasta. The only other one that's odd there is, well, the S is a little bit weird, right? That sigma is a little bit weird. But then the theta, of course. So it's katakalkastha is what we have there, katakalkamai. And it really means to boast against or to exult over, right? And what really comes to my mind when I think of that word is football players when they make a play and they start, you know, like they tackle a guy and they get up and they're just, you know what I'm talking about? They get up and they're taunting the guy and they're making a big scene about it and this exulting over the other guy. Look what I did to you and exulting over and boasting against. And that's what I think of. I mean, boy, you talk about something that's prevalent in our society. So this says, do not be arrogant. But see, that's really kind of weak compared to what we're talking about. Do not exult yourself over or boast. You know, it's not just the idea of it. Arrogance. When you think of arrogance, you might think of it in terms of the mental attitude. This is talking about more than the mental attitude. This is talking about arrogance on display, exalting yourself over somebody. And it's really over-the-top kind of thing. This word's a strong word, katakalkamai. In James 2:13, let's see, did I get the right verse there? Yes, boasts against. That's an interesting one, because here it's used actually in a positive way. This is katakalkamai. I'm going to hover over that, and you're going to see that. It's katakalkamai, same word. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy, but mercy boasts over, as it says right there, boasts against or triumphs over judgment. Now, this is an example where it has a place, right? It's proper that it would boast over that, right? It's proper. But what we're talking about here in this verse, as we go back to James 3:14, we're talking about where you don't have a place. You should not be boasting, and yet you are. So we see two uses there, where one of them is in the positive vein, where mercy actually has a right to boast over judgment, but here you don't have any right to be doing this. Do not be boasting against or exalting yourself over others. All right, to lie. That's pretty much a straightforward word. We'll go that one. We don't really need to spend much time on, right? It's pseudistha or pseudomai. And what does that make you think of, though? Pseudo, pseudomai, pseudo. That's where our word pseudo comes from, right there. Pseudomai. It means to tell a falsehood. The idea of pseudo is something that's kind of a false version or a fake version. But pseudomai is a verb that just means to do falseness, right? To attempt to deceive by lying. The only reason I put it up there is because to note the idea that pseudo comes from that, the Greek word for lying. I don't know. Like pseudonyms, yeah, that comes from that, a false name. Yeah, I'll have to look at facade. I'll have to look at the etymology on facade. I'm not sure. Natural, as we get further down in the verses here, in verse 15 it says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Now their note here says unspiritual, but that's interesting because the word that's actually behind natural there is psukike. And psukikos, I don't know how many of you actually, Phyllis, you hear a little bit of Greek at church, don't you?
Yeah.
Yep. Does it? The psuke would be a good word to remember. Psuke, P-S-U-C-H, long E. Let me write that up there. Now, let's see if you guys can kind of come up with... let me write this out for you. P-S-U-C-H, it's actually a long E. Psuke. What does that look a little bit like?
Psyche.
Psych. When you take the Greek, when the Greek goes through the Latin, you end up with P-S-Y. The U's change to a Y. You end up with psyche. Psych. That's where our psych words come from, is this word. Now, what the psuke is, of course, let me give you the Greek as well. Psuke, that is a word that means soul. That is your soul, the psuke. So what we have here in psukike, really interesting word, it really means, I've got written there the meaning is natural, unspiritual, or worldly. It really means soulish. It literally means soulish. What a bizarre word. What is soulish? We don't really have a... That doesn't really translate well, does it? But if you think about it, unbelievers have a soul, do they not? Everybody walking around on this planet has a soul. At least I think most of them do. But anyway, sometimes I wonder if we aren't entertaining angels at times. But we typically think that all around us are individuals who have a soul, right? What ended up happening in the way the word would be used is that you have individuals that are characterized by nothing but a soul. They're unspiritual, right? Where you have the others that are believers that are now spiritual, right? So you have the idea of spiritual. So you have the pneumatikos, which is the spiritual, and you have the psukikos, which is the soulish, and the way it ended up getting used is the idea that if it's the soulish, it's that which is of the world. It's that which anyone could do, right? Whether you're a believer or unbeliever. And so it came to mean worldly. But it's an interesting thing because normally we wouldn't express things that way. But it was the idea that, look, If it's something that's kind of soulish, then it's something that unbelievers are doing, right? It's what the unbelievers are doing, and so it's a worldly kind of thing. And so it often can be translated as unspiritual. If you think about it, that kind of makes sense, because it's non. If it's not pneumatikos, if it's psukikos, then it's something that's unspiritual. But natural is kind of a weak word. It's really more worldly. Worldly would be a better word to use. And so it's in contrast, as I do in point C there, is in contrast with the things of the pneuma, which that is the word that is translated as spirit in the New Testament. Pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. Pneuma. So this is an interesting word, but worldly would be better. If you want to, you could insert worldly in that. Disorder. We see that in the final verse that we're quoting here in verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder. Disorder, I thought, the reason I'm bringing out this, I have a reason for every one of these vocabulary words that I'm bringing out. In this case, I'm bringing it out because I didn't think disorder was really strong enough. Because this is akatastasia. Akatastasia. And what this is, ah is the Greek way of negation. Yeah. So ah negates, that ah right there is the same as our un or in, right? It's conscionable or unconscionable, right? It's conceivable or inconceivable, right? We have, or inconceivable. But anyway, it's inconceivable. But anyway, ah is the negation. Well, katastasia is the idea of stability. Something that's stable, something that's orderly and stable and all of that. Ah katastasia is confusion, chaos. I don't have that word up there, but it's another way. It's confusion, chaos, a tumult, right? To me, tumult is a stronger word than just disorder. If you want to see disorder, just go look at my cube. That's disorder. This is more than this is more than disorder. What we're talking about here is unruliness, confusion, chaos, right? That's a stronger word. So I didn't think disorder was a strong enough word there. It's actually chaos, confusion, and every evil thing. So in other words, where you see the predominant kind of thinking is jealousy and selfish ambition, there's going to be chaos and every evil thing. And I don't know about you guys, but I have been personally blessed that most of the jobs that I have had since I graduated college, now as most of you know that I didn't go to college until I'd been out of high school for a number of years. Well, I went to college right out of high school, and then I took a semester off after my first year of college, and then 9 years later, 9 years later, I went back to school. So I graduated at 30, I was at 31 when I graduated from college. And I have been blessed that in my career, since I got out of college, I have not encountered this environment in the workplace. But I will tell you that before I went to college, I did. And I worked in places where it was dog-eat-dog, cutthroat, jealousy. I mean, all you had to do was just listen and listen to what people were talking about. And people were jealous of other people. And why did that person get a promotion? You know, the envy and the jealousy. Why did that person get a promotion? I'm working harder than they are. The selfish ambition was everywhere, you know, it was utter chaos. I mean, this place is, maybe I'm sheltered, but I don't see that in this place. I didn't see it at Motorola when I worked there. Of course, I may have been sheltered in that environment, but I have not had that experience since I got out of college. I have worked in environments where everybody's working with everybody else, and you don't have this kind of jealousy and selfish ambition. But boy, I tell you, the places I worked where that was there, it was chaos. It was, I mean, every evil thing may seem too strong, but every negative aspect of human nature you can think of was present in that environment. It was ugly. And so I know exactly what that's referring to, and I assume you guys may have experienced that yourself. So this is a very strong word for disorder. Evil, the word for evil there is paulon. Now, I mean, excuse me, that's phalon, excuse me, phalon, from phallos, number 5337. This is different than the normal word that you might have for evil. Paneros is the word that's normally used for evil. Paneros. This is phalos, number 5337. It means the idea of morally substandard, base, you know, the idea of baseness or bad, or it can even mean evil. We're going to take a look at some verses where this word is used, because this is not the normal word. Evil is spoken a lot about in the scriptures, but this is not the typical word that's used. So I thought it would be worthwhile to... I fat-fingered that, didn't I? 320. See, I just can't type all of a sudden. Here it's translated as evil. Verse 19, we see John 3:19. We see, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And that's a different, I believe that's Paneros, actually. That's Paneros. But then here we have Thaulos, for everyone who does evil. So right there you see the two. Of course, when I brought that up, yeah, we recognize that was Paneros, right? You can see it in the transliteration. See how they've done it right there? Paneros?
Yeah.
Yep. All right, so does that make it easier?
Yeah.
And here you have Thaulos. See that? You see that where they kind of type it out for you there with the Fowlos right there? Thaulos. So that's a helpful thing there. So, but these are two different words. This, the idea here, is something that's ethically bad, base, right? So everyone who does morally substandard things or whatever bad, base things hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. So there's the idea. For their deeds were evil, but here we see those doing things that are morally substandard. But you see them paired together there, right? The Paneros and the Thaulos were paired together there. So the idea of the true evil, Paneros is usually the idea of pure evil. Evil in terms of just thinking of that abstract idea of evil, right? What evil is. You know, we know where evil comes from, right? But you see what I'm saying? It's more the pure idea of evil. This is the idea of evil in the sense of evil manifested. And you'll see that as we go through these verses. 5:29 of John. John 5:29. See, here again, it's in the context of deeds. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil, again, the phallos or base deeds, to a resurrection of judgments. Judgment. I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now that's words to live by right there. Do not seek your own will, but the will of him who created you, in this case, for us. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. And so on. Wonderful verses there. But here's the idea of the evil or the phallos deeds. Again, though, in the context of deeds, right? Romans 9:11.
Is this kind of like the same thing as falling short?
In a way,
morally, what is morally substandard?
It doesn't meet with God's standards. It's not in accordance with God's standards. But it also is used in secular uses to mean that which doesn't meet up to the society standards, for example. It's used in that way in secular writings, that which doesn't meet the standards of society. Which,
maybe missing the mark?
Yeah, sort of like the hamartias, the idea of missing the mark, yeah, a little bit. But if you see, though, it's particular in these verses, it's always related to doing something as opposed to thinking things or all that kind of thing. It's a word that's used to describe bad actions. And that's what I'm trying to emphasize by taking a look at these verses. It's the actual actions that are not good.
If somebody does, like, kidnap a child, rape, and murder, that is...
That's phallos.
That's evil.
It's phallos, yeah. Right.
It's a lot worse than just missing the mark.
Well, that's true. Yeah, that's more in the idea of a pure evil. But what I'm getting at here is with this word, it actually connotes... See, there's evil in what they were thinking and what they were doing. But the word phallos actually applies to the doing as opposed to the thinking or anything else. Or, for instance, evil. Satan just is evil, right? He just is evil. But when he does things, that would be phallos. When he carries out activities, that would be the phallos, the idea of things that have been done.
So is phallos like if you're trying to build like a metal pipe and you ended up making one out of paper, that would be phallos?
No, that would be that it doesn't work.
Well, I'm just trying to get at, like, your goal is to do something, but it could be substandard. Like, we tried to do it, but it was ended up not being good. Except first, to me, I thought indicated that. Like, those who do evil, it's like those who
It's like trying to describe evil and then actually doing evil. It's like he's saying that the phallos is the actually performing the evil versus just describing something as evil.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of passive if you're just describing.
So this would be the action.
This is the action.
Part of evil is
this is the action.
Okay.
And the fact that it calls it morally substandard, recognize these are these meanings also include the secular uses of it, which is what I was talking about a minute ago. It would be the idea of not meeting up to society standards, whereas in this case we know that it's bad in God's eyes, right? So, but it's the action, right? Because we see though in this verse, and not only this, but there was Rebekah also, and when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, for though the twins were not yet born, had not done anything good or bad, right? So they hadn't done anything phallos. So that God's purpose according to his choice would stand not because of works, but because of him who calls. So this verse is talking about, again, deeds. No deeds. Yep. Yep, and that's what you're going to see. And we're at the top of the hour, but you'll see that again. Well, let's go real quick. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We'll do it very quickly. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And again, here, what he has done, whether good or bad, right? From 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We'll study on the judgment seat of Christ there. Titus 2:8. Now, this is an interesting one here. This is an interesting use. I'm kind of glad we looked at this. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, right? With purity and doctrine dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad, now this is phallos, to say about us. Now, this, though, is the idea of it's the fact that it's being spoken. So it's not actually an action. It's spoken words, right? If you actually wanted to translate this correctly, so that would have having no bad words about us, right? The idea of espousing bad things about us. So even then, it's the idea, even though it's not necessarily an action that happened, it's that the words were spoken. You know, it wasn't just the thoughts were thought, but that the words were spoken. So there's always something. There's something. There's an external thing. It's being done and it's on display. Yeah, it's always one of those things that's on display. Here in the case of speech. All right, we are definitely there. Let me close. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time of study. We pray that you would write these things upon our hearts. And Father, help us to recall all the things that we're studying here as far as our humility, as far as our teachability, as far as coming to know you better and better. Help us to aspire to these things and help us to walk moment by moment, step by step, according to the truth of your word. And according to your will, Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.